Galatians 4, starting verse 21 there, it says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. Thank God for his word this morning. Praise the Lord. We've been looking through this book here, and really, I guess we've kind of looked at three different sections, but beginning there in the first two chapters, we talked a lot about Paul and defending his right, really, to minister as an apostle. And remember how we looked at how he received revelation from God, directly from the Lord. And by revelation, by the Spirit of God, revealed, not by flesh and blood, he didn't go to Jerusalem and receive this revelation, but he received it as the light that shone in his path. And so he defends that and how that he is like one born out of season, had saw the Lord there on that road. And then from there, we talked chapters 3 and 4, been going through this justification or how we're made right before God, justification by faith. And last Sunday, we took a slight detour and looked at Paul's plea and really wondering what happened to the love that these believers had showed to him at one time, and now it seemed like that he had become an enemy to them, and because he had spoke the truth to them, and so he got very personal. And so we're going back now to really Paul's conclusion, and from here on out, and this is going to run a little bit into chapter 5, even though we may not get to it as much this morning, but from here on out, he's really going to get into some practical, even though I hate to use that term because I think it's all practical. I think the more we understand what we have in Christ, the more it changes our life, right? It changes how we live. And, you know, when you think about how are we justified before God, I'm not arguing, you know, God. I'm not arguing an existence of God. That is predetermined. We're not doing that. We believe God is. So we've established that. And so this is to build up the faith of those that believe. And so when we see how that we're justified by faith and how that from then on, from chapter 5 on, we're going to look at this life and the Spirit of God working through the life of a believer and bringing forth fruit. But before we get into all that, and it's good, and it's preaches really well, and we like to get excited about that, we're going to see that the work of God in the life of any individual, it's a miraculous work. Good place to say amen. It's a work of the Spirit of God. It is a miracle. It is God moving in someone's life of his own accord, of his own initiative. That we just simply, as we were just singing, I love that, we surrender all. Now, not part, not 80. Used to sing a song as a kid, and I've said it before, 99 and a half won't do. Used to scare me to death. I knew I wasn't 100%. But yet we'd sing, 99 and a half, it won't do. And then we'd say, it won't do. And then we'd say, it won't do. 99 and a half won't do. So that's enough of that. That won't do. But anyway, you get the point, is that it took 100%. You got to live right to make 100. 99 and a half won't do. Yeah, we were Armenian, so it won't do. 100%. We're talking about a surrender to God. We're talking about a complete surrender. Amen. That we've given it all over to Him. And because why? Why do we give it to Him? Because we've just messed it up. Right? We just mess it up. Our own efforts just mess it up. Well, here, now, we're going to build on this morning as we look through this. I love this part of Galatians chapter number 4 because it does help us to understand that what it really means in this new covenant that we have in Christ, what it really means to be saved. Now, put a bookmark there in Galatians 4 because we're coming right back there. And I know this is a familiar passage to us, but just in launching off on this morning, let's look all the way over into Jeremiah. And it's in chapter 31, and I'm going to go ahead and start reading as you're getting there, because we've got a lot to look at here this morning. Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31, says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new." If you're not there yet, can you help me preach anyway and say a new? "That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." He says, I'm doing a new thing. He says, it's a new covenant, not after the old. He says, I'm going to do a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, if we know our history a little bit about the nation of Israel, we know that there was a division. And they had the northern tribes and the southern tribes. You had Israel and you had Judah. Well, God says here, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to do it on both sides of it. I'm going to do it with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, a new covenant. And it's not going to be like the old covenant in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt. Now, there is some similarities between these two covenants. And you may not like this, but one of the similarities is there's still a law. There's still a law. Now, the difference is this, that the first covenant, the law, was written and engraven on stones or on tablets. This law is going to be written in their hearts. He says, I'm going to do a new thing. So I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. A new thing. So a new covenant. He says in another place there in Isaiah 42, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Isaiah 43 and 19 says again, Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will ever make a way in the wilderness and river in the desert. We could continue on this morning. I won't do that just for the sake of time. But all throughout Old Testament scripture, there's this thought and over again, there's this repeated theme of God speaking through prophets, God speaking through David, even in the Psalms, over and over again. He says, I'm going to do a new thing. Contrasted to the old thing. And so when we get over here into the book of Galatians chapter number 4, and we begin to, we've talked over and over again, remember how that Paul had already established the fact that over in Galatians 3:29, he says this, and if ye be the Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what it meant to be Abraham's seed. Now, look at verse 7 again too, verse 3 and 7, same chapter. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, Israel had no problem with understanding or thinking themselves to be the children of Abraham. Matter of fact, they took pride in it. We are the seed of Abraham. How many times did they bring that out? It was a prideful thing. If you were not of the seed of Abraham, you were outside. You were alien. You were outside the covenant. We are children, and they were kind of tracing their natural heritage all the way back to Abraham, said, we're children of Abraham. Well, Paul's going to ask a new question, not so much who is your father, but this morning he's going to ask the question, who is your mother? We've got Abraham as our father. Paul says, okay, the question this morning that I'm asking and that Paul asked here in the book of Galatians is, who is your mother? Now, we've already seen here, let's look at the audience in 4 and 21. He tells us, tell ye me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So the audience this morning is who? Those that were desiring, or maybe even willingly or unwittingly, I guess, being brought into the law by these Judaizers that were coming in, so they had to keep the law of Moses to be saved and to be a child of God. So Paul starts that argument off here. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Or have you not read the law? Have you not read the Pentateuch, the first five books of the scripture, the Old Testament scripture? And so again this morning, we're going back to Abraham. I know we've looked at Abraham as we've been going through this study. But it's important for us to understand this last part of Galatians chapter 4, that we understand this story of Abraham and his wife Sarah and these two sons that Paul brings up here, and he calls this an allegory. Now, I'll just say this in starting out now, and I guess maybe might be difficult to establish this, but Paul is not taking liberties here. He's not saying, well, let me go to the scripture and find me a cute little story to support my argument here of what I'm trying to say. Now, I know people that have done that, but that's not what Paul's doing here. Paul, being led by the Spirit of God, just as all throughout Old Testament scripture, there were natural events that took place that had significance way beyond what they actually, the very things that took place. All the way back to the garden, all the way back unto Noah and Abraham, all the way through the prophets, even the story of Jonah. You would think, here's a story about a prophet that just got swallowed up by a whale. He was in the belly for 3 days. What real eternal significance could that have? And lo and behold, when Jesus stands up and says, there'll be no sign given except the sign of Jonah. He was in the belly of the whale. So shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And he uses that because why? That story, even though a natural event, had a far more significant meaning than what just the actual event took place. And so when he's using this story of Abraham and these two sons, he says these things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. So just for the sake of time, and I'm going to give you the Cliff Note version of this, and most of us are familiar with this story of Abraham and Sarah, but I'll try to go through this as quick as I can because I just want us to understand the story quickly. Everybody pretty familiar? Well, I don't want to put you on the spot, but most of us are familiar with this story of Abraham and Sarah, but I think we can go through it relatively fast this morning. But let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis and just kind of hold on for a second. I'll try to go through this quickly here. All the way back to Genesis chapter 12, look at verse number 1, God speaking unto Abraham. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God speaks to this man by the name of Abram, leave your father, leave your family, leave your land, go to a place that I will show you, and there I'm going to make of thee a great nation. People bless you, I'll bless them. People curse you, I'll curse them. So God just separates him out, Abraham. Just brings him out. Right in the midst of a people. He picks Abraham. So he pulls him out and he gives him this promise. Abraham is about somewhere, well, let's go on a little further before we get into that. Look at Genesis chapter 13. 13 and 16, God again speaks to him and says, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So Abraham here at this point is about 75 years old. They have no children. Sarah, his wife, is barren at 65 years old. Even though, you know, it seemed like they lived a lot longer, apparently that clock that, you know, we talk about, we're not going into detail there, was very similar in time. And so here, at 65 years old, we find God speaking to Abraham, said, I'm going to make a great nation from thee. All right, well, as you can imagine, that seemed like a very difficult task. Let's look at Genesis 15. Genesis 15, let's look at, 5 and 6. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. This is to Abraham again. If thou be able to number them, he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Over in Genesis 16. Now, here it comes. Now, Sarah, this is Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now, God had already promised Abraham, I'll make of thee a great nation. Well, as time goes and as Sarah looks at her own self and her own age, here she is, some 75 years old by now. Abraham's about 85. The promises of God, clearly not going to happen. The time has run out. And so Sarah's like, well, I've got another plan. Here is my bondwoman or her handmaid by the name of Hagar. Now, she's an Egyptian slave. We'll find this out later. And Hagar gives her to Abraham, or Sarah gives her to Abraham, says, go unto her, have a child by her. That will be our seed. And so Abraham hearkened unto Sarah. It says, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. It says, and when she saw that she had conceived, Hagar here, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now, there's a whole lot more that goes on with the story there in Genesis chapter 16. But just for the sake of time, maybe read that on your own if you get an opportunity. All right, so let's just fast forward a little bit, about 14 years. And look at chapter 7, verse 1. It says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, so here now we have Abram 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Skip down to verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name, which means princess. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. It says, then Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And then he says, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year. So God speaks once again to Abraham, says, your wife Sarah is going to bear a son. He's like, God, I'm 99 years old. Sarah's nearing 90 years old. Are we going to have a child? Oh, that Ishmael. Ishmael's been born now. He's however old he is. I think he's probably, what do we say? Probably close to maybe 13 or so. So many years later, God still says, wait a minute. The promise is not through Ishmael. The promise is through Isaac. Amen? Now, Hebrews is going to tell us later on that Sarah is going to, by faith, Sarah receives strength to conceive and bring forth a child through Abraham, though he be as good as dead. So it was a miracle, a miraculous thing. Now, it's going to happen through natural, as far as the actual birth, and it's not some, you know, Isaac just ain't going to fall out the sky. It's going to go through the natural process, and Sarah's going to have a child. But the fact that basically God is going to bring life back from the dead. Abraham being dead, and here Sarah also at 90 years old, well past the years to bear children, yet God says, through Isaac. Now, one more place. Let's look at chapter 18, beginning verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah? And he said, behold, this is the, now remember the story of the three angels that come to Abraham there when he's outside of his tent. We won't have to go through the whole story, but let's just pick it up here. Where is Sarah? And they, thy wife, he said, behold, in the tent. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Or we're going to back the clock up, if you will. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. It says, and Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? I've got this highlighted in my Bible. Listen, is anything too hard for the Lord? Amen. Let's read that again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Amen. Is anyone too hard for the Lord? Is any situation? Man, can anyone get so deep in sin that God can't bring them out? Can anyone's life be such in a turmoil, a disaster, that God can't bring it back from the dead? Is anything too hard for God? At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. I'm backing the clock up. Amen. We're going to hit rewind here. And Sarah, even though she's past the time, she's going to bear a child. Now we're skipping all the way over to Genesis 21. Listen. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, who Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abram that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Sarah now laughing, not laughing in, this is impossible, but laughing in the sense of rejoicing, because that reproach had been lifted from her, that she brought forth a son for her husband, Abraham, and God, through that son, Isaac, was going to make him a father of many nations. Man, now I know that's a whole lot to look at this morning, but we really got to understand that to go back to Galatians 4. But before we go there, let's just read the last part of that. 21 and 9 says this, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which was Ishmael, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Abraham, when he circumcises his son Isaac the eighth day, he holds a feast, celebration, time of celebration. Here's his son, born of his wife Sarah, according to God's promise. Miraculous event here. And whether it was that day or later, I don't really know. All it says is that Sarah saw Hagar's son Ishmael mocking or making light of, laughing at, make sport of. What he was saying, we don't know. But all we know was that Ishmael was mocking Isaac. Mama didn't like it, right? Amen. I mean, who's mama? You get mama bear stirred up. That ain't a good thing. That's what I always tell, you know. Don't get mama stirred up with her kids. And so that's what happened here. And because of this, Sarah said, Hagar and Ishmael's got to go. They will not inherit the promises with Isaac. So that's the story. And that's where we find the Apostle Paul here in Galatians bringing this up. And he says, this story of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Isaac and Ishmael, he said, this is an allegory. And it has a deeper meaning than just the actual events. He said, because for it is written, Abraham had two sons. I'm back in Galatians 4 and 22. Two sons, one by the name of Isaac, the first one by the name of Ishmael, the second one by the name of Isaac. He said he had two sons. One was by a bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. But says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Or he that was of the bondwoman was born according to human efforts. human ingenuity. Sarah, come up with a plan. I'm past the age. I can't have any children. I'm going to give Abraham. So they took it in their own hands and their own ingenuity. It says, take Hagar, have a son by her. That's going to be our seed. It was after the flesh. Or there was no real, because, you know, Sarah was past the age. Abraham was old. But after the flesh, it was very possible Hagar, being a young handmaid, could have children. There was no divine, miraculous thing other than, I know, you know, just life itself is amazing. And so, but just as far as God has put natural things in order that usually carry out the way they're supposed to. But here we find God stepping in and reviving something that was already dead. And says, the one was by the flesh or by human effort or natural means or no miraculous intervention was needed other than, obviously, you know, the very act of birth itself. But he of the free woman was by promise. I mean, God just made a promise. Abraham, you're going to have a son. Sarah, your wife, is going to conceive and bring forth a son. And it's in Isaac, thy seed will be called. Ishmael being really the sum total of human possibilities. Ishmael, born by Hagar, a slave, would always be a slave. Ishmael was never going to rise above his birth. Never. He was born of a slave woman. He was always going to be a slave. Couldn't rise above it. Look back in Galatians 3. I know we looked at this when we were studying it, but look what Paul says in Galatians 3 and 3. He says, are you so foolish, having begun the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? So it uses that same word there. Are you made perfect by the flesh? Being begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So the first son was born after the flesh. And then he says, verse 24, back in chapter 4, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Now, if you're a Jew, let me just throw this in here. You probably don't need me to tell you this. You already know it. The last thing you want to hear as the nation Israel is that really, you're Ishmael. That's not going to go over well. That's not going to fly. They're children of Abraham. They're from Isaac's seed. But here Paul's talking about these two covenants. He says the one gendereth to bondage because it's of Hagar. And the other, of promise, brings liberty. And so the question is, who's your mother? Is it Hagar or is it Sarah? And so Paul makes it very clear here that the one from Mount Sinai, now who's that? That's Israel. Who received the law? The nation Israel. They're on Mount Sinai. They received the covenants. They received the Ten Commandments. God gave it unto Moses. He come down from the mountain. He's got the tablets of stone. And so that Mount Sinai, which gendereth or brings about bondage, is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. The Jerusalem which now is, or in that first century there that dwelt there in Jerusalem, in the city with the temple and the covenants and the sacrifices and all these things, that gendereth to bondage. He goes, this is Hagar. Now, like I say, if you're an Israelite during this time, you're not going to like this because you're children of Isaac. You're children of promise. God promised you the land. God promised you all the blessings. But here's Paul saying, these are two covenants. And is in bondage, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. So the children of Hagar, or the children of this first covenant, was in bondage. But Jerusalem, verse 26, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So who's that? That's Sarah. That's the children of Sarah. Isaac would be born free. And so the Jerusalem from above, this new thing. We have two covenants here, the one bondage, the one free. Jerusalem from above, which is the mother of us all, is free. You remember, I don't remember exactly when we looked at this, but I think it helps us out understand a little bit here. Look over in Acts 15, Acts chapter 15, and we'll see, I guess it's Peter that says these words over in Acts chapter 15. Kind of gives us an understanding of the setting here. I'm going to just start reading there, verse number 5. This is the Pharisees speak, says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So these believing Pharisees, this certain sect of the Pharisees was believed, rose up saying that the believing Gentiles should be circumcised and that they should keep the law of Moses. It says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this of this matter. It says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Peter said, God spoke through me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He says, and they were saved just like us. What does that mean? It means they were filled with the Holy Ghost. There was evidence there. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave others, just like it had happened on the day of Pentecost. And because of that, Peter says, God made no distinction between us, the Jew, and them, the Gentile. Gave them the Holy Ghost just like he did unto us. Put no difference between us and them purifying their hearts by faith. He says this. Now listen, verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What did he mean by this? He meant that that first covenant, which gendereth unto bondage, which was Hagar, Ishmael. He said that very same yoke, when you think about a yoke, it's something that binds you to something else, something that helps you carry a burden or carry a load, a pull load. He said that we're putting this yoke upon these believing Gentiles that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Why? Because trying to obtain righteousness by the keeping of the law just brought more and more bondage. And so that's why when Paul is over here in the book of Galatians, he says, but the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem which is above. Sarah. This new covenant. God says, I'm going to do a new thing. So I'm going to write it in their inward parts. I'm going to write it on their hearts. Amen. I'm going to put my spirit within them. That's where we're at. Amen. When we come into this, we are the children of the free woman. We are the children of Sarah. We are children of liberty, of freedom. Now, I love the way verse 27, listen how he says it, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And so Paul says this, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We are the children of promise, born free. Miraculous. God breathing life into something that was dead and giving us a new creation in Christ Jesus. The spirit of liberty, the spirit of freedom, not of bondage. That's why when he says later on in this chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with this yoke of bondage. Why do you want to go back to the law and try to obtain righteousness by the law? You're trying to go back to Hagar. You're trying to go back to the works of the flesh. We are not of Hagar. We are of Sarah, of promise. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the promise of God? The promise of His Spirit that brings life out of death. Amen. It's a miraculous change. Salvation is a miracle from God. There is an instant change when we come to God in faith. Now, does that mean we just got it all figured out by then? We just might as well just don't have to learn anything else? No. It means that we've got the Spirit of God in us that is teaching us and directing us and bringing life back from the dead. And that it's not you and I trying to obtain favor with God by our own efforts and by our own works. It's a miracle. It's a miraculous thing. I know I keep saying that, but it's like somehow or another the church has forgotten this. And we've gone back and we're trying to just, well, let's just come to church and let's come Sunday morning and let's pay our tithes or let's do a little bit of good here and do a little bit of good there. And then we go on about our own business and hopefully we've done enough that we can inherit the kingdom of God. You're trying to obtain it by works. And it's bondage. But yet, through faith, we can receive it by promise that God said, just that I can't help but go back to when we think about who our mother is, that, you know, there was the story of Nicodemus there in John chapter number 3, when he came to Jesus by night and said, "Good Master, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Nicodemus, ye must be born again." I mean, what did he mean to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you're still living under the wrong mother. You have to have the new mom. You have to have a new birth. You must, you're born of Hagar. You're under the law. You're trying to obtain righteousness through the law. You must be born again. Nicodemus, like, born again? How is that even possible? Can I enter again the second time unto my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you're a teacher. Don't you know what the law says?" He didn't say that, but that's really what it meant. "Nicodemus, you know the law." And Paul says it here in Abraham, "Ye that desire to be under the law, don't you hear it? Do you not hear what the law?" What was the purpose of the law? To bring us under Christ. So Nicodemus, I don't get it. And so he said, "Don't you understand the work of the Spirit? This is a promise. You got to be born again. You need to be born of Sarah. You need to be born of faith, of promise. The Spirit moveth as it listeth." You don't see it, but you see the Spirit of God moving. That's everyone born. That was a horrible quotation, but you know the passage. Everyone born of the Spirit is basically that the Spirit of God, that we might not see with our eyes, yet moves in the lives of people and changes us. We are born anew. Amen. Born anew. Born of Sarah. Children of Sarah. Through faith. Isaac. Children of the promise. Man. Hebrews 12. It's kind of the same thought there, but just kind of help build this up a little further maybe. Hebrews 12 verse 18 says this. I love this. "For you're not coming to mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor the blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which when they heard it, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them." Obviously going back to that same Mount Sinai that Paul talks about over there in Galatians. He says, "You're not coming to this mountain, for they could not endure that which command is. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Paul in Hebrews here says, you've not come unto this mountain. This isn't the covenant that you've come to, but you've come unto this. What is the this? You have come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Or just as he says over there in Galatians 4, Jerusalem, which is above. You've come unto Sarah. You've come unto Isaac of promise. It says, you've come unto this, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just man made perfect. It says, you've not come unto that, that even Moses, the friend of God, saw the fire, saw the smoke, so much as if you touch an animal, touched the mountain, they'd be thrown through with a dart because they were commanded not to. It says, you've not come to this, but you've come unto Mount Zion. Man, the city of the living God, the heavenly. The heavenly, it's from God. This is, and to an innumerable company of angels. See, that first covenant, even like in Deuteronomy, I found this verse here, and you don't have to go there, but I'll turn there quickly if I can find it. And Deuteronomy 33, this is in reference to that first covenant and the receiving of that covenant. In Deuteronomy 33 and 2, it says this. Verse 1, it says, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints, and his right hand went a fiery law for them. It says, God came from Mount Sinai with 10,000 of his saints. But here we find, over here in this new covenant, when Paul's making the comparison between that old and the new, he says, we've come into an innumerable. This is so much more glorious. If the first covenant had glory, it paled in the fact that that which comes after exceeds in the glory. The glory of this new, said you come into Mount Zion, innumerable company, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. This is what we've come unto. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Children of the promise. Now, remember what we read over there in Genesis, how that story of Sarah ended. And let's look at verse 29. It says, but as then he that was born after the flesh, which was Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, which is Isaac. It says, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Sarah said, Abraham what? She's got to go. Remember, Ishmael mocked Isaac. So Paul, quoting pretty much verbatim the words of Sarah, said, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, it wouldn't be hard for us to do this morning, but we won't because we're out of time. But we could definitely go throughout the book of Acts and see where those son of the bondwoman persecuted the son of the free woman, all throughout the book. You know, I know a lot of people talk about the persecution of the early church and how it came through Rome. But if you follow it in the book of Acts, you know who stirred the people up? It was these Judaizers. It was the Pharisees that would follow the Apostle Paul from city to city and place to place and stir up the people. Why? Because Ishmael was mocking Isaac. And here Paul uses that analogy and says, just as it was then, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Well, look, he says, but then as was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. What saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. The free. Freedom. Only in Christ Jesus. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from bondage. Free from trying to obtain our own righteousness, coming to God and say, working, I got to work, I got to do, I just got to do a little bit better, I just got to do more bad than I do good, and I'm in. No, we are of promise. I surrender. That's it. What do I do? You surrender. Man, I don't, you know, you just wonder why people are so slow to just surrender. Are you doing so great with your life that you don't need to surrender to God? Is everything going so well and you've just got it all figured out that you just don't need to surrender? No, absolutely not. Just give it to Him. Amen. And it's a work of the Spirit of God. Like the wind that moves the trees and you can't see it, but yet you can see the effects of it. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Praise God. Aren't you thankful for His Spirit this morning? And even we that have been serving the Lord for many years, and you know, we believe in the Holy Ghost, we're Holy Ghost filled, led of the Spirit of God, you know, seeking God in His presence. I think that even we can walk in deeper depths and higher heights in God. I mean, I really believe that even we that believe this to be the truth, know it to be the truth, can live above what the world says. We all got to do this. We all got to do that. Now, I'm telling you, we can, as we sing this morning, higher ground, the higher ground. Aren't you thankful for higher ground in Christ Jesus, our Lord? We've got this today. We have got the Word of God, not written in tables of stone, but in our heart. Paul's going to tell us later on in this same book, he's going to tell us, you know how to fulfill the law? Love. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We don't need a law written on stone to tell us not to kill. We've got the love of God shed abroad in our heart. I mean, we don't need a law telling us not to steal, not to covet, not to commit adultery, not to do this, not to do that. We don't need that. Why? Because we've got the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, I'm free from the law, but not the law of Christ. I mean, there is a law. Jesus says it this way, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. Say, oh, God, I got to love more. Lord, help me to love more. No, say, God, let your Spirit, Lord, minister and work through my life and bring out the love that only you can give. Lord, to bring the fruits out, Lord, that only you can bring. I don't want to get ahead of myself this morning with that fruit of the Spirit. But we're going to read that as we get on into chapter 5 and 6 here, and looking at that work in the Spirit. And that's what Paul's going to do. From here on out, you know, he's established the fact that it's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of promise. It's not of Hagar. It's of Sarah. And from here on out, he's going to say, okay, here's where you are in Christ. Here's how we ought to walk. Here's how we ought to live as the Spirit of God works through us. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord. Lord, for this story, this message, Lord, that you've given us this morning, God, of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac. God, that this has been given to us, Lord, for that we would understand. God, it is not by our own works, not by our own efforts, not by our own righteousness, God, but it's by your Spirit. Lord, as we come to you and as we surrender our lives to you, Lord God, that you will do a work in our life. God, a miraculous work, a work of promise. You said if we would believe, God, you said repent, be baptized, every one of you, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. God, thank you for that promise today. Lord, we that are filled with thy Spirit, God, that you've saved, God, we just ask that you would just continue to work in our lives. Lord, work out this fruit that's in our life, Lord God. Help us to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, God, that shall not be moved. Thank you for your precious word today. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning as Shell leads us in song.